Let's all stand together. Hey, welcome to New Hope. We got so much going on in just the world and just within our church itself. Don't forget, next weekend, we will be where? Stand Serve. We'll be there for our Spirit of Aloha, just outreach celebration there. So Saturday night is not our service. We're moving our service to Friday night at 7. So if you normally come at Saturday night, 7 o'clock Friday evening will be our service, and then Sunday morning at 8 and 11 at the Stand Sheriff. Saturday night will be our worship time. We'll have the Katinas will be there, Jackie Velasquez. It'll be a great outreach time. So if you got some friends you want to introduce them to what Christian music is all about and a good word, bring them on Saturday night. 6 o'clock will be the concert, completely free. Just bring someone with you. We also have, I just found out that the Advertiser released their Best of 2010, you know, the best of the best. New Hope was voted again the best place to worship in 2010. Isn't that amazing? That's a great thing. And I say that, please, I say that with no boastful intent as well at all. What I'm saying is that I know you love to worship, and so do I. So let's start that right now. Would you welcome the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, as we worship Him?
Good morning, New Hope. Let's put our hands together. Come on. Let's sing to our God. Amen. And He is a mighty God. Amen. A God of compassion. A God that saves. A God that loves you. And as you enter the house of worship this morning, if you have a need, He is there to meet your needs. What we do, we faithfully agree and let Him shine through us and believe that He will meet our needs because He is a mighty God. Amen. Let's sing together. Lord, fill my saving us. Thank you for saving us that we can live today, so we can worship you. Thank you, Father.
Oh, Lord, you've searched me. You know my way. Even when I fail you, yes, I know you love me. Your holy presence is surrounding me in every season. Yes, I know, Lord. Was shed for me. There's no greater love than this. And you have overcome the grave. Your glory fills the highest place. What can separate me?
Glory fills the highest place. What can separate?
searched me, and you know my way. Even when I fail you, I know you love me. Yes, I know, Lord.
Would you be so kind as to reach out and take a hold of someone's hand next to you and just pray together as a family? God, thank you for being such an amazing God, where your love is just everlasting. Your love is unending, unconditional, unreserved, Father. No matter what we may do in our lifetime, Father, we will never be ever loved less by you. Father, your love is the same and unchangeable. We're so grateful for that. So many times in the world, Lord, we've tried to lean upon others to receive that love, and we've always found failure in people around us. But you never fail us. You never leave us. You never forsake us. Father, with that kind of love within us, Lord, how can we not rejoice in your name? How can we not stand here and praise and worship you with all that we have? We do so today, Father, with all that's in our hearts. For our brother and sister on our left and right, Lord God, we pray that your Holy Spirit will come and begin to shower blessings upon their lives as well. Lord, we know that you know exactly what they've been walking through this past few weeks and over time, challenges that they face every day. But again, Lord, your love is everlasting. Your grace is sufficient for us. Well, we can last another day and we can stand here and rejoice with you with all the hope that we have in our hearts. So we praise you, Father, for who you are. It's an amazing God that loves us. We love you in return. We do so now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Tell them how much you love them again. Would you turn and greet about three people around you? Give them a big hug and welcome them to New Hope today.
Unho, and
welcome to New Hope in Action.
Oh yeah, and this is Carl. Say hi, Carl.
Hi, Carl.
Anyway, we've got an exciting week coming up.
So coming up, July 26th, every Monday for the next 12 Mondays, Life Change, which begins promptly at 6:45 at the Ministry Center.
It's a 12-week class, and every week you learn a little bit more about yourself, but you also learn more about God and God's love.
And we're just going to have so much fun. There's be worship. There'll be a lot of teachings going on.
You just connect, and you realize that you're not alone. It's like God's love is like working through that place, and it just changes you. It's really easy to sign up. There's a table outside underneath the tent at Farrington, or you can just show up on Monday, July 26th at 6:45 at the Lead Center.
Life Change is a course designed to help you break through some of the things that's hindering your walk in life.
Ernie, don't forget about Jackie.
I'm getting there, Carl. Next weekend, we're all at the Sand Sheriff Arena for our Spirit of Aloha celebration and free worship concert.
Ernie, don't forget about Jackie.
Let me finish, Carl. On Friday night and Sunday morning, we're having our special Spirit of Aloha all-campus services. And on Saturday night, there's a free worship concert featuring Olivia, the Katinas, and
Jackie Velasquez. Jackie, I love you. I love you, Jackie.
This coming weekend, join New Hope for the Spirit of Aloha celebration at the Stan Sheriff Center at 7 p.m. Friday and 8 and 11 a.m. Sunday. Hear Pastor Wayne Cudero deliver an inspirational message. On Saturday, prepare to rock out as Olivia, Jackie Velasquez, and the Katinas put on a free concert at 6 p.m. Come and celebrate the Spirit of Aloha. Log on to enewhope.org for more info.
Oh, Uni, I'm so full.
Did you have a big lunch, Carl?
Yeah, so full.
Great, good. Next up, we've got... Say excuse me, Carl. Next up, we've got a men's impact rally coming up for all men, for all campuses.
And next Saturday, July 31st, we have our Men's Impact Rally at the Lead Center. It starts from 9 a.m. to 11 a.m. Registration's at 8:30, and there's no cost to it. The reason we do this rally is to bring all the men together from the campuses and just get them together in a place that can just fellowship, build momentum, and then just have a good time worshiping God, listening to a message from Pastor Wayne and God's Word, and of course, eating great food.
Finally, following Sunday services next week, we'll be having baptism at Magic Island that afternoon. Join us for a life-changing time of publicly declaring your faith in Jesus Christ.
Yeah! Woo!
That's right, Carl. It's going to be a great time. So bring your swimsuit, a change of clothes, and a potluck dish, and meet us at Magic Island at 3 o'clock.
Well, that's it for this edition of New Hope in Action.
I'm Unho. See you next time. Say goodbye, Carl.
Goodbye, Carl.
Can you say thank you to our media team? They do such a great job. Yeah? Oh, empty out of plate, eh? That's for you. The Nepal Ministry is outside. They're selling barbecue pork ribs. Oh, the meat just fall off the bone. Mandu, chow fan, taigu, kimchi, and water. As local people, yeah, we always go someplace to eat. Can I just get a chicken plate, a small bowl saimin, a mushroom burger, and a large diet Pepsi? But they're outside. Go outside and support them. They're partnering with Mandu Express, and that's your ticket to get that free plate, all right? Share it with the rest of your family, okay? Welcome to New Hope Christian Fellowship, everyone. My name is Sean Kiheva, not Kumu, okay? Somebody told me last night I was walking. I guess the shirt must have thrown him off, yeah? Oh, excuse me, Kumu. I was ready for boss out my ipu, ma, kau, kau. No, but my name is Sean Kiheva. It's just so wonderful to be a part of this church. We'll highlight some of the things in your bulletins. First of all, if you're a part of a business and want to get your business enlisted in our Marketplace Leadership Directory, you have until this coming Friday. You go and see Ryan Suji, contact him, or go outside and get more information. Beauty and the Beast tickets are being sold for our musical. It's going by really, really quick, so you might want to go outside and purchase your tickets right after the services. We got a lot of things going on. You saw life changes happening again. It starts tomorrow, every Monday evenings for 12 weeks, and a fun-filled, godly weekend. It's a ministry that I'm involved with, and I'm going on my seventh or eighth session. I'm going for my bachelor's degree. But you won't just, you know, if you're not too sure about attending Life Change, tomorrow is your absolute last day, but this is a final weekend. We have a table outside. Go outside and sign up. We'll see you folks tomorrow. Come be a part of our Ohana. Right next to the table, Life Change table, there's also Experiencing God. It happens on Sunday mornings. That is starting up too as well. So further your knowledge and your relationship with Christ. So we got a lot of things going on within this church, within our communities at large, and just be a part of this great partnership that we have with our schools, with our community, within our nation as well. We're also having tonight that special story, Stories of Hope, on KHON at 6:30. Okay, right after the 6 o'clock news, so at 6:30, it'll feature the Saguaro Correctional Facility and our inmates. Our prison ministry took a team up there earlier this year, and the impact that we had on the inmates at Arizona. All local prisoners from Hawaii, just going up there and sharing some Hawaii aloha with the brothers up there. We're going to ask the ushers to prepare for our tithes and offerings, and right after that, Pastor Elwin will be out to give you a wonderful message. He's not going to be cooking because we have communion today, so we're all going to eat bread together, all right? But a wonderful message, a powerful message about valuing one another. So let us go ahead and let us pray. Epulikako. Heavenly Father, once again, Lord, we just thank you so much, Father. Thank you for your amazing love that continues to draw us back together as an ohana, a church ohana. Thank you so much for your amazing grace that continues to bring us back to your throne to listen to your message, especially in times of hardship, Lord. We just ask that you be with our ohana here at our church and our families at large within our community, our state, and the world, Father. We just thank you so much that, you know, and just forgive us, Lord, because we always seem to have that relationship with you and get to know you more in times of suffering. But you are a God with so much love that you love us no matter the circumstances, good or bad. So, Lord, we lift it all up to you. And now we come to you as we present to you our tithes and offerings, that you bless it and multiply it so that we could use it in a resourceful way to grow this church, to grow people whose hearts are set on you. So, Lord, we thank you so much. Now let your light shine on this church, our ohana, so we could sing to your glory. We love you, Lord. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' matchless name. And we all said, amen. Go ahead, ushers.
Thanks, Sean. Hey, go ahead and take out your notes. We're going to jump right into the message this morning. I love these times where we can take a break between series. So we just finished one called Desperate Households. In a couple of weeks, we're going to start another one. It's just talking about how do we factor in things that's going on in life and where do we go from here in life. But before all that, it's good to just take a break, take a breather, and do a little bit of family business as we take communion together. You know, we did this movie night outside in the lawn, had over 1,000 people show up this past Friday night. We're going to do more of these community events so we build the community here at New Hope. Look forward to in September as we celebrate our anniversary on a Friday evening. I think it's September 10th. We're renting out the great lawn of the Bishop Museum. We'll have a big old ohana evening as well. We're going to be talking about just something very simple today, something that's a simple message from the gospel, but I hope you catch the depth of it. So many times in life, there's changes going on, changes happening all around us. And if we don't take the time to stop, look, and listen, we may miss the changes that are happening. For example, just looking at our landscape, what's happening with different buildings, different parcels of property in Honolulu itself. I want you to see how things have changed over time. Take a look at this first photo, and you tell me if you recognize this building. What is this building here? You guys recognize what that is? It's the old Kaiser Hospital on Alamoana Boulevard. What's sitting there now? This was back in 1960. The Prince Hotels. Kaiser Hospital was demolished and they put up these two twin towers of the Prince Hotels. Take a look at this next photograph. What is this a picture of? It's the old Aloha Motors property on Atkinson and Kapiolani. What's sitting there today? Anybody know? Hawaii Convention Center. See how things have changed in just a few short years. How about this one? You'll recognize this landmark. What is this landmark of? Aloha Tower, yeah? You can see that?
and see all the tourists mingling in the mall there. We had a lot of tourist ships, cruise liners that would come in, and all the tourists are mingling there in 1950. Well, what's there now? We still have Aloha Tower, but where's all the people? Look like they turned into palm trees, yeah? Not enough people around there. I mean, things have changed in so many ways, not just in the looks, but how people will congregate to different areas. All right, here's this last one I want you to take a look at. Tell me if you can recognize who this is, all right? Let's see who this is. Yeah, that's Pastor Wayne. That photo was taken a couple of months ago. Pastor Wayne and Anna, when they first landed in Hilo to start the church in Hilo. And what does he look like today? The most current photograph. Look at that. Yeah, big change, yeah? Hair color, amount of hair maybe. But things have changed in just a few short years. Not only does the landscape change or our looks change over time, even the things that we say today, we don't express ourselves the same that we used to, the way that we used to. You know, I was ironing my shirt one day, and Jared, my 7-year-old, came into my room. He jumped up on his bicycle, and he stood on the seat of his bicycle, which must be about 6 to 8 inches long, no longer than that. His core muscles, I guess, are so tight that he was able to stand and lift up his hands, and he said, "Look at me, Dad." I said, "Jared, would you get off of that before you break your neck?" And he looked at me, and he says, "Dad, would you just chillax? Just chillax." I said, "Chillax?" He said, "Yeah, you know, like chill and relax. Just chillax, Dad." You know, the things that we say today is changing. Just the words that we say. You know, we're going through some changing times, folks. Many, many things around us are changing at such a rapid pace that if we don't take time to stop and look around, we may miss it. We may not understand why we can't be as effective as we were before because of change that's going on. Let me tell you what's not changing and what will never change. God's love for you. God's love for you will never change. No matter what you go through in life, no matter what may be changing around you, no matter how many times the world will change, God's love for you remains the same. He has an unchangeable love for you. In fact, you know, in the book of Romans, Paul writes this, and it's in the New Living Translation. It's going to come up on PowerPoint here. Paul says, "And I am convinced." Now, you got to imagine, he took some time to think through this. And he came to the conclusion that I am convinced that nothing, I'll say it again, that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death or life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today, nor our worries about tomorrow. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God. Notice how Paul emphasizes nothing. I've been through a lot. When you read about Paul's life, he's been through a lot. I've been through so many things, and I've come to this conclusion that nothing in life will separate us from the love of God. You know what that word nothing means? I did a little Greek study. What that word means in Greek? Nothing. It means not a thing. It means no thing. Nothing ever can stand between us and the love of God. Which means there's nothing you can do in life that where you can earn more of God's love. There's nothing that you may have done or will do in life that will cause God to love you any less. The love that He has for you is in you. You already have it. It's in you. You don't have to go searching for it. You know, sometimes it's not where God doesn't love us. Sometimes we walk away from God's love, yeah? We push away from God's love. And then when we try to come back to it, we feel that we got to grab for it. We got to do something to earn it. And God says, no, you don't have to do that. Nothing separates you from me and my love for you. It's already in you. You already have it in you. You know, Paul says in Galatians, he reminds us about how much God loves us. And then he challenges us in a way. He said, well, what are you going to do with that love? Read with me what he says in Galatians there. Galatians 5, top of your notes. Let's read that one together. Ready? Go. "For you are called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. But through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." You know what Paul is saying there? He's saying no matter what happens around you, what changes you may experience, one thing will not change. That's God's love for you. You know what else will not change? What God expects us to do with the love that He's given us. You don't use it for your own selfish needs. See, the love that he's given you is not just for you. It's to take that love and share it with those around you. The freedom that we have, well, what is that freedom? Well, the freedom from being condemned, the freedom from feeling guilty about mistakes or sins that we may have committed. Maybe it's a freedom from the hopelessness that life may be pressing upon our shoulders, that there's no hope for your future. No, we're free from that. Why? Because God loves us. And we already have that love in us. Maybe God is saying, now you have all of that. What are you going to do with it? Notice Paul says, all of the law, the whole law is found in this one statement. In other words, all that's been written in this Bible, all that theologians will write, dissertations that they'll submit for their doctorate degrees, everything that's been studied in life about the law of God is summed up in this one statement. To love others, to love your neighbor as yourself. See, he's saying, what are you doing with that love that I've given you? What are you doing with it? You know, we've received so much. How are we using this freedom? What are the outcomes of your life now that you have this great love that God has given you? What are you doing with it? It's like this talk show, Merv Griffin. Anybody remember Merv Griffin? You ever watch that show? How many of you watch that show? Yeah, you're showing your age there. But it's a talk show where, as a host, Merv Griffin will have a lot of these guests that will come through. And on one show in particular, he had a muscle man come out on stage. And this guy was just cut. I mean, he had like ripples upon ripples on his body. And it's amazing about these men who build up their muscles. Like, the more muscles they have, it's like the less amount of clothes that they wear. So he walked out on stage, and he's like bursting all over the place. And he walks out, and the crowd is just cheering. They're going crazy for him, and he's looking for the camera that's on him. And he looks right into the camera, and everybody's cheering, and he does this. He goes, "Arr!" like that. And the crowd kind of cheered. Okay, play along with me, all right? "Yeah!" Like that. Man, he felt so good, you know. He looked back and smiled at the crowd, nodded his head, and, you know, kind of pushed his muscles back in there and walked back to the seat and sat down next to Merv. And Merv goes, "Yeah, wow, that's really good, very impressive. So what do you do with all that?" And he looked at Merv and he thought, what kind of question is that? So he walked out in front of the camera again and looked for the one that's looking at him. And this time he turned to the side. He gave a profile of his muscles. He went, "Arr!" like that. And he turned his back and he went, "Arr!" like that. "Arr!" And the crowd went crazy and they just loved it. You know, muscles popping out all over the place. And he nodded at them, acknowledged them, and looked at Merv and nodded his head and sat down. And Merv says, "Good. Wow, that really, really was impressive. So what do you do with all that?" And this guy was flabbergasted. He was speechless. You know, he spent his whole life developing his muscles so he could look good, so he could walk around and strut his stuff around. But when it came to the question, very defining question, well, what are you doing with all of that? He had no answer. And I wonder if God is challenging us with that same question today. You know, New Hope, you got so much spiritual muscle, man. You guys do a good job at singing and worshiping. In fact, you were voted again the best place to worship in 2010. You got all of this spiritual muscle. You will go and celebrate the Spirit of Aloha next weekend with the Katinas and all of this stuff. I mean, you look so good, New Hope. You look so good. What are you doing with all of that? What are you doing with all the love that I've given you? You already have it. You don't need to earn anymore. You already have it. And it's almost like the Lord is saying to us, I'll tell you what you do with it. You love your neighbor as yourself. That same love that you've received from me, now take it to your neighbor. Which kind of begs the question, huh? Who's my neighbor? You know, we have many, many opportunities to read through the Bible of stories and accounts where the Lord describes who our neighbor is. I've given you three there in your notes, and we're going to cover three, but there's so many others. Let's start with John chapter 4, about the woman who is a Samaritan. Now, you need to know a little bit about Samaritans and the Jews before we get into this account. Samaritans and the Jews didn't see eye to eye. In fact, the Jews didn't like the Samaritans, so much so that they would avoid the Samaritans at any cost. And if so, a Jew had to go from point A to point B, And Samaria sat in the middle of that. The Jewish person would walk around Samaria, no matter how long it took them, no matter how much more resources it would cost them. They would avoid stepping into that territory at all cost. There was such a hatred between the Jewish people and the Samaritans. A lot of historical, cultural reasons why. I don't have to get into that today. But the Jewish people did not like the Samaritans. Jesus was traveling from Judea to Galilee. Samaria sat right in the middle. What did Jesus do? He purposely went into Samaria. Not only did he step foot into Samaria, he waited by a well in Samaria at high noon, the Bible says. He was tired, he was wearied, but he went to the specific well. Why? Because there was a lady that was coming by. This woman came by to draw some water at high noon. And when the Lord saw her, he asked her for some of the water. She's beside herself. Why is this Jewish man here in Samaria, of all places, asking me, a woman, for some water? Let's read what her response was, just the way that she questioned why God was there, or why the Lord was there. Read that with me. Ready? Go. Therefore, the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." They have this conversation that takes place. She kind of discovers that maybe she's talking to this Messiah. Maybe she's talking to the Christ. She said, "Give me some of that living water." You know what he says to her? "Go get your husband." And she says, "Well, I don't have any husband." Kind of a half-truth there. Jesus knew everything about her. He said, "You're right. You don't have a husband. In fact, you had five husbands. And the man that you're living with now is not your husband." Now factor that into this. It's high noon. It is hot. Women have the responsibility to draw water from the well. When would you, as a reasonable person, go and draw this heavy water from the well? High noon or in the evening? Probably evening time when it's cooler. What was she doing there at high noon? And why was the Lord there waiting for her, knowing she was going to show up? Maybe it's because she went there in the evening. Maybe it's because when she was there in the evening, she heard this conversation going on. "Yeah, there she is. That's her. The one I was telling you about. No. She wasn't divorced just once. Oh, my goodness. Five times. Can you imagine that? Five times, yeah. And in fact, she is such a loser that the man she's with now, she won't even make a commitment to marry him. Yeah, I don't know about her kids. She must have had some kids. Who knows where the kids are? That's her. I know that's her." Can you imagine that? She must have heard that. Why engage in that conversation? Why not just avoid that? Is her thinking maybe, "I'm just going to go to the well when no one's around. I am done. I've had it. I've had it with people talking about me. I've had it with having such a loser kind of a life. I am done with this." She goes to the well, and who's waiting for her? Jesus Christ. Why was he there? Why was he there? Hold that thought. The second illustration comes out of the book of Mark. Jesus has just gotten done feeding the 5,000. In fact, the Bible says there were 5,000 men. So I can imagine there were women and children more than 5,000. That was a heavy day's work, folks, to feed over 5,000 people. Now, I go through 5 services on the weekend. By the end of this day, I am done. Even though Jared wants to jump on me, I say, "Go jump on your mom. I am tired." Now, he has just fed over 5,000 people, put his disciples in a boat. They went across the lake. They hit this storm. They were so afraid. Jesus walks out on the water to meet them. They sail across to the other shoreline. As soon as they get out of the boat, people recognize him. Now, he's tired. They rush over to him. And let's see what they were doing. They were bringing all kinds of people to him. Read that scripture with me. Ready? Go. Wherever he entered villages or cities or countryside, they were laying the sick in the marketplaces and imploring him that they might just touch the fringe of his cloak. and as many as touched it were being cured. They were coming from all over the place. These were the outcasts. These were the forgotten. They were people who were desperate in life. Why didn't Jesus just say, can you just let me go back to my office a little bit and rest? In fact, you know what? Meet me in the temple. That's where I'm going to be. And then I'll do ministry with you. You know, why didn't Jesus just say, hey, folks, you know, I just fed like over 5,000 people and I just walked on water. Would you kind of like, I know you're bringing your sick to me, but would you like just chillax for a little bit? Just chillax there? You know, why didn't he say that? Why did he allow them to come to him and to touch the fringe of his garment? Hold that thought. Last illustration, book of Luke, chapter 19. Now, I love this one. I love this one because it's very detailed in terms of things that are visual, and I like to see things whenever I read the Bible. Luke 19 talks about Jesus entering Jericho, and he comes across a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector. Now, who were the tax collectors? They were Jews, collecting money from Jews. Now, even that in and of itself is a statement that it just floors me. A Jew taking money away from a Jew. It's almost as bad as a paquet taking money from a paquet. You just don't do that kind of stuff. But they were taking money, taxes, from their brother Jews in order to support the Roman government. The Romans were oppressing the Jews. The Jewish people hated the Romans. So here you have a brother of yours taking your money to support someone who's oppressing you. How do you think they felt about that? I mean, they considered tax collectors as sinners. Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. He not only took money from you, he took money and more so, a premium, to pay himself because he's the chief tax collector. He hears Jesus is in town. Luke 19 says, Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and unable to because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. Now, we don't know how tall he was. I think here at New Hope, we have some reference point as to what is small in stature. You know that pastor who went to Oregon a little while? He's kind of small in stature. So we know that Zacchaeus was kind of small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up the sycamore tree in order to see him. And when Jesus came to the place where Zacchaeus was, the Bible says, he turned to Zacchaeus and he says, hey, come down from that tree. I'm going to go to your house. Zacchaeus was so excited. Jesus went with him, but the people around were seeing what was happening. And guess how they felt about Jesus going to this sinner's house? Read what it says there in your notes. Ready? Go. When they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. What is this common thread running through all three of these stories? What's going on here? What is Jesus trying to teach us about our neighbor? Notice what Jesus did. He went out of his way to meet up with the woman at the well, Samaritan woman. He went out of his way to avail himself of those who were sick and oppressed, those who were forgotten. He went out of his way, even at the risk of people talking about him, to go to a house of a sinner. In the case of the Samaritan woman, she got saved. Not only her, she went and told the men of the city, and all the men came and they wanted Jesus to stick around. That city of Samaria got saved. People who came to him who were sick, they were healed. Zacchaeus, the sinner of all sinners, he got saved. Where did he get saved? Was it in a synagogue? Was it at church? He got saved in his own home. What is Jesus saying about who our neighbors are? Number one, would you write this in there? Our neighbors are often found living along the margins of life. Our neighbors aren't those that are just sitting right next to you in church. They're not necessarily your best friends. Our neighbors are those who find themselves living in the margins of life. And Jesus knew that about our neighbors. And so he didn't wait in a place where they could come and see him. He went to see them. He took the kingdom of God out to them, into the margins of life. It's almost like this. If I was to illustrate the ministry of Jesus, it would look something like this, where he knew that the kingdom of God rested in the center of life. The kingdom of God will always rest in the center of all of life. But the people that needed it the most, our neighbors, are living on the margins of life. He went out to the lepers. He went out to those who are in prison. He went out to those who are hopeless, the forgotten, the blind, those who committed adultery. He didn't expect them to come and see him. He went out to them. And many times, folks, we think about the ministry of Christ and what is our ministry? And sometimes we think it's a come and see deal. It's not. When the Lord says, I love you, my love will never change. Now go and love your neighbor. That may mean taking the love that we have from him to those who are out there somewhere. And God will show us who they are. See, we're living in changing times, folks. We're living in changing times. You know, Jesus wasn't concerned with how he would look. We're living in changing times and we need to know who our neighbors are and where they're living today. Back then, let me give you a little bit of a history lesson here. I'm going to try to teach you in the next 10 minutes what I've learned in my master's program at Fuller in like 10 weeks it took me to learn this, about how culture has been changing over time. Back in the day, 300, 3rd and 4th century, When Christianity became the religion of the state, when the emperor said, all of our country, we're going to be Christians. That's who we are. And he made that proclamation. The church sat in the center of society. It's almost like if society was a town square, the church sat in the center of that town square. And everything in that society was based upon and was influenced by the church. It would look something like this. Back in the 3rd and 4th century, society was made up of politics. There was healthcare concerns. There was a legal and justice system. There were concerns about the environment, education. What about family, social welfare, the arts? Everything, every sphere of society was influenced by the church, because the church sat in the center of all of society. Emperor said, we are all Christians. Therefore, the church influenced politics. The church influenced health care, legal matters, education, the family, social welfare, the arts. No one would do anything in these social spheres without checking with the church first. Why? Because the church held on to absolute truth. The church knew what truth was all about. And so they would not want to make a decision, let's say in the legal arena, without checking with the church. What would the church do about this? What would the church say about this? Everything was centered around the church. Things changed. Over a passage of hundreds of years, now we're hitting the 1600s, 1700s. And because of modernization, in other words, inventions, where science, technology in a sense, mathematics, where man began to gain knowledge, where man began to understand that what we couldn't control before, we can control now. So you have theories of relativity, you have theories provided by Newton and Einstein, you have even Darwin proposing the theory of evolution. And man has come to the understanding that if I can prove something, then that's what truth is. If I can't prove it, then I don't know if that's truth. I don't know about this church thing. See, if I can apply scientific formulas, if I can apply mathematical formulas to come up with something that's very specific and I can prove it, that's truth. So invention started taking place. Industrialization took place. More and more advancements began to take place, where no longer the family stayed together. Families were no longer working together on the farm. Now you have families moving out into the city. You have couples beginning to work. industrialization, capitalization, the emphasis is more on the individual than on the community. That would look something like this, where you still have the same spheres of society, but what sat in the middle wasn't the church anymore, something called worldview. What is worldview? Worldview is exactly what it says. It's how we look at life. How we make decisions in life is based upon what we're seeing in the world. And so you have politics now trying to influence worldview. You have healthcare trying to influence worldview. And all these spheres feeding into worldview. And not only that, but as society begins to form this worldview about life, it then begins to influence it in return. So worldview influences the legal arena. Worldview influences the family and the arts and politics. No longer do you have absolute truth. What you have here is truth being formulated by all these different spheres in life. So where does the church fall? The church then began to fall out here. It was just another sphere of society, no longer in the center. And the church tries to influence worldview, but what happened also is that worldviews began to influence the church. And things began to unravel. No longer was the church understood as being the center of life. This is what's called modernity. This has happened over several hundred years. What scholars are saying is that we're coming to an end of modernity. Right now, where we're living, folks, this era that we're living in, they're saying we're coming to an end of modernity. We're moving more into what's called post-modernity or post-modernism. Anybody heard that term before? Post-modern? We're moving into an era called post-modern. Well, what is that? What is the difference between this and that? In a postmodern world, those who are postmodernists, they have a very distrust of anything that's institutionalized, anything that requires a hierarchy. They have a very, very fearful distrust of anyone who is an adult, who's older. Why is that? Much that happened here in the industrialization age, where parents began to work, the family unit began to fall apart, many dysfunctional families happened in this era. It produced kids that now have no trust for anything in authority. And so in a postmodern era, what we're finding, what scholars are finding, is that you still have the same spheres of society, same elements of society existing, but where does the church fall into place? The church actually falls into place down here. And that, if you can imagine to be, I can only draw this in a one-dimensional here, but if you can imagine a 3D effect where you have society and you have the church. Different planes. They're not even intersecting with one another. Why? Because there is such a distrust of institutional church, institutionalized religion. Those that are living this postmodernism life, this postmodernistic attitude, they can't deal with abstract. And so when you're talking about the love of God and you got to have faith, doesn't comprehend, doesn't click. They're looking for something that is real, something that is authentic. That's why you have so much reality TVs today. It's such a popular thing because people, and although you know it's staged, people think it's real. And they're gravitating to things that seem to be more real rather than talking about abstract. Why am I sharing this with all of you? It's because we got to know who our neighbors are. If God is saying, now that you have the love that I've given you, what are you going to do with it? Love your neighbor as yourself. We got to figure out how to love our neighbors because, and we got to know where they're living. If we're moving into a postmodern world, our neighbors aren't even connecting with us right now. They're not living on the same plane. We're moving together in time, but on two different spheres. Which means you can no longer go up to someone today I believe, and say, hey, brother, you need to be saved. You know, can you read the book of John? The book of John is all about Jesus Christ. And you'll find about the reality of Jesus Christ as you read through this stuff. I don't think you can say that anymore, because they're going to go, I don't connect with you. I don't know what you're talking about. Well, you got to have the love of God, man. I'm going to bless you with the love of God. They don't understand what that is. They're looking for something that's real. Are they our neighbors? They sure are. Is God asking us to love them? He sure is. How are we going to love them? Number two, would you write this in? You need to be a bridge builder, not a roadblock. See, in order to help them to transition from this layer into where the kingdom of God is, we got to be bridge builders. Well, what are you talking about? I'm talking about the love of God. But I'm talking about expressing it in such a way that is real to them, that is genuine, that is authentic. Not just talking, it's not just singing. It's extending the love of God to them in a way that they understand. They're still seeking. Those that are living in this era called postmodernism, they're still seeking God. They are. They're seeking for something to believe in. But you know what's happening here? It's no longer absolute truth. It's no longer what's called universal truth. We're living in a world now, what scholars are saying, is called a world of pluralism, where there is plurality going on, which means a person who is seeking God is looking for different things in life that's going to make up their belief system, make up their God. See, it used to be where science could prove what was true. You know what postmodernists say? Science can't prove everything to be true. You know where truth lies? Truth lies in me. And so if I feel like it's the truth, if I've experienced something that is the truth, that's what I'm going to believe. So I'll take a little bit of that, I'll take a little bit of that, I'll take a little bit of that, and I'll formulate my own religion in here. That's what postmodernists are going through. How do we bridge that? We got to show them the love of God. A genuine love of God. And it doesn't necessarily happen here. That's why Isaiah says this, Isaiah 49, he says, I will make you a light for the Gentiles that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. It's a sending motion. Where we continue to think through, how do we reach our neighbor? How do we love our neighbor in such a way that they'll catch the light? Not by slamming them with Bible verses, but by loving them genuinely. That's our mission, folks. Simple, but it's our mission. I find Christ saying that to his very loved one in the book of Acts, before he ascended to heaven. Now you got to figure, this guy is going to go to heaven. He's going to leave his loved ones behind. He gathers those around him that he loves the most. They've been with him. You figure your last words to your loved ones would be the most important words, right? Look at what he says. Acts 1, starting at verse 7. They're asking him, Lord, when are you going to establish this kingdom on earth? When are you coming back, Lord, to establish this kingdom? Look at what he says there. Let's read that together. Ready? Go. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You know what he's saying to them? Don't worry about the end times. Don't worry about when I'm coming back again. You don't know. The Father has said it by his own authority. I get people asking me all the time, are we in the end times? That movie 2012, is it really going to happen in 2012? In fact, I heard somebody speak and said that he's the Antichrist and this is the Antichrist, so we are in the end times, folks. What Christ is saying to me, and I'll say it to you, don't even worry about that. You know what we should be concerned about with? Sharing his love with those around us. Because we don't know when it's going to happen. I don't care how much money you pay to someone coming in from the mainland to tell you that we are in the end times. He doesn't know we're in the end time. Nobody knows. But I do know this, that we better share the love of Christ with those around us before he comes back. And we better start doing it now. Because he's asked us to do it. How do we do that? How do we build this bridge of love? Well, right here at New Hope, we've done several things already with our prison ministry. And you will see that program tonight at 6:30, where we highlight the prison ministry. They've taken these kids whose parents are incarcerated. They have led them into the love of Christ, not by preaching to them, not by singing to them. They've led them to the inner circle of the kingdom of God by loving them through praying with them, crying with these kids. How they miss their mom and dad so much, and they cry with these kids. And by doing so, they've shown these kids how someone can love you without any conditions. We just love you for who you are. We've done it here at Farrington High School. We have a couple who's doing a ministry here with the students. They've been investing their time and their life in helping these students to break out from where they were before. A lot of them are our student athletes. The administration has caught on to this. Some of the teachers have opened up their rooms and said to our volunteers, you can have our room. You do whatever you want. So they develop these little mentoring sessions, tutorial sessions. You know, it's affected the kids so much so that when we bring pizza in the room, you know what they say? All right, nobody eat yet, okay? We got to pray, okay? Come on, brothers, we got to pray. They are saying that. The kids are saying that. I got an email from a vice principal. He said, thank you, New Hope, so much for what you've done. For the first time in the history of Farrington, now this is like 75 years, folks, the first time in the history of Farrington, there is not a single student athlete that is on academic probation entering this next year. Isn't that cool? Isn't that cool? That is so cool, folks. They've worked themselves to the point where they are no longer on academic probation. How does that happen? Because two individuals with a team of volunteers decided to share the love of Christ with these kids. It's not preaching. It's not singing songs. It's not circling up and going, kumbaya, my Lord. You know? They share a genuine love for these kids. I got to say this, sorry. When Governor Lingle vetoed the civil union bill, a lot of people came up to me and said, hey, congratulations. We know you worked so hard at that. Man, good job. And I said, you know, my response is, it's not congratulations. You know, folks, the work has just begun. Well, what am I talking about? You know, somebody asked me, well, are they going to introduce it again this next legislative session? I said, I think so. Well, you think it should be on the ballot for a constitutional amendment to define marriages between one man and one woman? I think we can put it on there. And even if we win, or even if that measure wins, it's not the end of it. It's happened in California. California has something called Proposition 8. It defined marriage as between one man and one woman. You know what's happening right now? Huge legal challenge going on. Multi-millions of dollars in this one legal challenge. The proponents or opponents of traditional marriage, they're fighting to overturn the vote of the people that voted for traditional marriage. It's not going to end. You know why it's not going to end? Because we're living in a time where times have changed. We're in a culture that has been changing. It's been shaping and transforming from that to this. This is what we're living in. How does a church affect a culture change like that? How does a church become influential in a culture like that? You know how? Love of God. And so right here in Hawaii, with this whole civil union issue, the work has just started for us as a church. What am I talking about? About extending the love to those who are proponents of the bill. How are we loving them? How are we extending ourselves out to them? I will stand for traditional marriage. I will do everything I can to make sure we preserve traditional marriage. I will stand against what the Bible calls to be a sin. But I want to extend myself out to embrace individuals. I want to stand and I want this church to be able to embrace those, even if we see them living in what we call to be sin, or the Bible says to be sin. We need to still embrace them. You know, I struggled with this. I was on Kauai with Joy and we were watching television. It was a CNN special on a gay couple that was going to have a baby. They took the sperm of one of the guys, an egg by a donor, female donor. They impregnated a surrogate mom. And this CNN special was covering the journey of this gay couple together. And they went to a store in New York to buy some baby clothes. And the sales clerk, when she found out that they were having a baby, was so ecstatic, and she embraced them, and I was watching that, and I said to Joy, man, she's a better Christian than I am. Because I need to be embracing people despite their sins. How else are we going to lead them into where the kingdom of God is unless we embrace them with the love of Christ? Yeah, we embrace sinners right next to us, don't we? I mean, how many in this room are sinners, by the way? Would you raise your hand? Yeah. Yeah, if you didn't raise your hand, you just sinned. Yeah, we all sin. We all sin and we all fall short. But do we embrace one another? We do. And so why not embrace those? Like a tax collector. Like the woman at the well. As Jesus embraced them, we need to be able to embrace everyone around us. That's why the Lord says, take my word to those who are in Jerusalem. What is Jerusalem? Those right around you. Your immediate area. Judea, those maybe on the outer circles. Samaria. What's your Samaria? Maybe it's those areas of life that you don't want to walk into. You've been avoiding all this time. But the Lord says, no, take my word there as well. Take my love that I've embraced you with and take it out to them as well. Why do we do it? 1 John 4 says, we love because he first loved us. And we got to understand the depth of that love. I think the best example of the love of God for us is found in the book of John again. In John chapter 8. A story of a woman who had been caught in adultery. And now when I read this story, I want you to not think in biblical times. I want you to think and see how it happens even today. Early in the morning when Jesus came into the temple, all the people were coming to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. And the scribes and the Pharisees, now these are people who should have known about the love of God. They should have known about how deeply God loves us. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman to him that had been caught in adultery. They set her down in the center of the court. And they said to him, teacher, this woman had been caught in adultery, in the very act. Now the law of Moses commanded us to stone such women. What do you say? And they were saying this to test him, to find a way to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. And as they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and he said to them, let he who is without sin among you, you be the first to cast a stone. there in the center of the court. The Lord quietly lifted her up to stand before him. And straightening her up, he said, "Woman, is there anyone around you to accuse you?" And she said, "Lord, there is none. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." The love of God is so rich. It's not something that's abstract. It's real. His love for us is unconditional, no matter what we may have done in life. No matter how far we may feel we have drifted from Him. He never condemns. He never judges. God is love. And as He's loved us, He's saying, "Now take that love, the richness of that love. Go and love your neighbor. Those who may be on the margins of life, who are they? Who are those in your Jerusalem or your Judea or those who are in your Samaria? Who are they?" You know, so many times I think we've picked up stones, and rather than loving them the way that the Lord wants us to love them, we've held on to stones for. And maybe what the Lord is saying to us today is, just as I loved you, now take these stones that you've been holding on to and use this to build that bridge to them so they can begin to understand the love of God in a real way, in an authentic way. The love of God. There is a depth to that love that we need to be reminded of. That's why we take communion. I'm going to ask if the ushers will go ahead and come down. We're going to take communion together as a reminder of how much He's loved us, how much He's sacrificed His life for us. As the ushers come down and they pass the trays, would you go ahead and take a bread and a cup of the juice, and would you hold it? And just use this time to reflect and just spend some time with your Father. Then I'll come out and we'll take it all together. Ushers, go ahead.
Gratitude rise up.
what would cause a man to give his life, to allow him to be dead? What would cause a man to do that? It's only if there's such a deep love that he had for his friends and for you and me. And so when he called them all together in the upper room, he asked them to remember the sacrifice that he's made. And maybe this morning he's asking us to remember that as well. And just as he loved us, we share that same love with one another. Would you go ahead and hold up the bread and the cup in front of you? Let's pray together. Father God, thank you so much, Lord, for allowing us to sit at your feet, for allowing us to receive that love from you. Oh, Father, forgive us for the times that we've pushed away from your love, where we've placed conditions upon your love. But Father, thank you for times like these where we can remind ourselves that your love is unconditional for us. Help us to gain, Lord, a better understanding of the depth of how much you love us. And just as we receive from you, may we then be able to give it away and sacrifice our lives for the sake of one another. Open our eyes, O God, so we may see those who are our neighbors, the need to receive the genuineness of a love that comes straight from your heart into ours. We commit our lives to you, Father, to fulfill the assignment you've given us, to love as you've loved us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Take the bread. As you leave this morning, the ushers will have a receptacle. You can go ahead and take your cups and put it in there. But let's leave here different than when we came in. Grasp onto the love of God and begin to share it with those around us. Can we be a church that will be like that? We'll share our love with our neighbors. Can we say amen to that?
Amen.
Let's all stand together. Don't forget, next week we'll be at the Stand Sheriff. Great weekend of celebration. Let's pray once more as we conclude. Father, thank you again, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your love. We leave now indeed differently than when we came in. We celebrate this day with you, an amazing God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Seal that to your heart with a clap, would you?
Summon as you go.